Well, I'm so glad that you're here coming back for a second week of a series we started last week. If you have your Bibles, I want to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We are in the second week of a short two-week series on the family. If you missed last week, I'd like to encourage you and hope that you'll go back and watch the video or catch the audio from last week. Really important foundational stuff for what we're talking about this morning. Around this idea, kind of the big idea last week, is the stability of marriages is a fundamental building block of our entire culture. Actually, every culture, every society. We just spent some time trying to flesh out this with clarity, this idea of how important the institution of the family is, ordained by God way back in Genesis chapter 2 as the building block of any effective and any successful society. Because of that, because of how significant we know the family is to the church, it's important, and I hope that you sense that this relates, what we're talking about here this morning and last week relates to everybody here. You know, specifically, we'll be talking about marriages, but it relates to those who are married, those who are not married, and I hope that you'll be able to follow along with that in mind. Let me do a quick review of the big points. In fact, in order to do that, let's read the text, all right? I want to do that again. So Ephesians chapter 5, pick up in verse 21. Here's what the Bible says. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or that she respect her husband. All right, so last week we made a couple of observations, and I want to go back just quickly over these. Number one is just the idea that there's a spiritual battle for every marriage. And then number three, we'll come back to number two, but three is that ministry pressures tend to magnify relationship stresses. And so those two things we talked about a little bit. But I want to circle back this morning to observation number two. Here it is. God is going to use your marriage to change you, to mold your character, and produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I want to make sure that this is really clear as we launch out again and review and then finish up this topic. In fact, you might want to write this down. The greater your differences, the greater your potential for spiritual growth and sanctification. And that's because, I'm not saying you got to go out, if you're not married, try to find somebody that you're really different from, because then you'd be able to really grow in your sanctification. I mean, that's not the idea, but it really is. The greater difference is the more friction that is raised within the marriage, and therefore more revealing that takes place. And so some of you probably have lived this. You've experienced this. Marriage identifies or it reveals your weak spots and idols and your selfishness. And I want to say this again. I want to slow down and let it sink in. that marriage identifies and reveals your weak spots and your idols and your selfishness. So that puts us in a place where you can either humble yourself and listen and amputate those sin cancers that have been revealed, or your marriage will take you down and it's going to bring your family along with it. I mean, it really is that important. The tensions that happen, the friction that happens is going to reveal some things in your life. And if you'll listen, if you'll hear, and if you'll be determined by God's grace that I want to grow in these areas that have been revealed, my idols and my selfishness, then God's going to do an incredible work of change in your life. But listen, if you reject that, if you make excuses for it, if you, you know, do just end up saying that's not going to be the path that I go, then it's going to lead towards disaster. I mean, that's really the weight at which we're talking about here. Dave and Ann Wilson, you probably don't know that name, but Dave and Ann were missionaries with Athletes in Action. Dave was a high school college athlete. I think they met in college, and they've had sort of a speaking and somewhat writing career, just helping, you know, Athletes in Action. That's kind of the idea. They talk about the idea that early on in their marriage, they had a lot of conflict, a lot of tension. In fact, some of it pretty volatile. In fact, they say some things about they had these explosive arguments that took place, and they were raising funds to be missionaries with Athletes in Action. They're ready to go kind of serve in ministry, and they're having these incredible arguments. In fact, they said, you know, our neighbors were here, and these arguments ending up, you know, with them cursing at each other. And so they're like, man, I wonder what the neighbors think about this. There's these missionaries and these arguments that they're hearing going on. One of these arguments early, Anne says, ended with her saying, marrying you was the biggest mistake of my life. Here's how they say it. This conversation was one of the lowest moments of our marriage. We just couldn't figure out what had happened. In only a few short months, we had gone from gazing lovingly into each other's eyes to glaring at each other with anger and disgust, each wondering, and often not only to ourselves, if we had married the wrong person. It may not happen to every couple so quickly, but at some point in marriage, the blinders are removed from your eyes and you begin to realize that this person that you've married is not just slightly flawed, but is actually full of flaws. This would be hard enough to swallow, but usually there's something else that happens that doubles the trouble you experience. Your spouse has the same realization about you at the same time that you're having it about them. Double whammy. It may not always happen to the degree that arguments escalate as ours did, but it always happens. And yet most couples are blindsided when the blinders come off. No one has prepared them for the difficulty and the work and the unexpected beauty that can arise from marital conflicts. There's several different purposes of this couple of weeks that we're doing just looking at marriages, but I want to tell you this is one of them. I want to make sure that anybody here, either, you know, preparing for marriage or that is married, that there is this understanding and this preparation that at least at some level we've prepared ourselves, I really like how they say it, for the difficulty and the work. But the unexpected beauty that can arise from marital conflict. So what do we do? So what do we do if this is the experience of many people, in fact, many Christians? Well, I think the passage that we're looking at has so much help for us. I mentioned last week that it's 12 verses and we could spend 12 weeks on this or a lot more than that. And we're trying to summarize it down to just a couple of weeks. In order to do that, we've said, you know, it really is all about, if we can kind of narrow it all down, summarize it down to one idea, it comes to us, I think, loud and clear out of verse 31. It's all about this idea of oneness. Listen, we're going to have to fight for oneness. And we're going to have to fight every single day. For all the reasons that we talked about last week, that, you know, we're different and we're selfish and 100 other reasons, this oneness is not automatic and it's not easy. It's God's design and it's God's plan for blessing us, but it's going to come with some work. But listen, it is that struggle that brings us such incredible reward. I mean, if you will stay with it, and this is my plea to you, not just to kind of survive a marriage. Anybody can do that. It's not maybe easy, but you can survive just living it out and trying to stay together. But God wants more than that for you. And out of this, even out of the conflict, God can bring something that is so beautiful. So we talked about these key ideas, you know, right out of verse 31. We talked about the idea of exclusivity, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And we talked about the TPT principle, the temporary principle. All of that's last week. Talked about the idea of permanence. Not only do we leave father and mother, but we cleave to, shall be joined unto his wife. And then we talked about the idea of intimacy. And they too shall be one flesh, this one flesh idea, this intimacy of oneness that verse 31 calls us to. I think I gave you four things that sort of describe as clearly as we could what the Bible's talking about when it uses this word oneness or intimacy. It is a deep experience of personal intimacy that can only be found through the marriage covenant. There's no other place where this happens. It's a relationship where our deepest needs can be substantially met. Deepest needs, not just casually met, but substantially met. It's total intimacy and deep unity, and it is the complete and total sharing of everything that life has to offer. Our bodies, our possessions, our ideas, our abilities, our problems, our successes, our sufferings, our failures. We said last week that, you know, we read down through this list, and I think maybe everybody might say, man, that's what I'm longing for. Some might read it and feel like it's almost like a groaning for. That's not been your experience or something that you're waiting for in this whole sense, this idea. This kind of oneness doesn't just happen. It's not automatic once you get married, and it's definitely not automatic because you're Christians. This oneness is the result of intentional, sacrificial, and this completely unselfish giving of ourselves. And that's where we left it off last week. This unselfish giving up of ourselves. Now, here's the tough part. And I'm guessing that this is running through your head. In fact, I've had some conversations this week with people who said, yeah, that's exactly the next thought. What if I commit myself to this, you know, this sacrificial, unselfish love? I give myself completely to my spouse. And what if he or she does not return that kind of unselfish love back to me? What if I don't get anything in return? What if I am completely unselfish with my spouse and he or she is totally selfish back? And that happens. Then who's going to meet my needs? Who's going to provide for the needs that I have? So the key to oneness, and this is really sort of the basis of the rest of what we're going to say this morning, the key to oneness is trust. It's this idea of trust. And it is God's design. His design that the man and woman would live in fellowship with him. I mean, this is the whole story of Genesis chapter 2. In fellowship with him, and then in selfless relationships of mutual giving to each other. And it works if it's mutual. If I give to you and you give to me, and therefore we meet each other's needs because we're caring for each other's needs, this is God's plan. It was his plan from the beginning, and it works if it's mutual. But it doesn't always happen this way, and that's the problem. In fact, I'd suggest to you that it never happens completely this way. And that's because of the problem with sin. I mean, Genesis 2 was the story of marriage. Genesis 3 is the complication that sin comes into it. And sin messes up everything. Hey, listen, sin messes up relationships. It's, you know, it's one of Satan's biggest tools. So sin does come into all of our marriages, and it affects all of our ability or inability to fully and completely live unselfish lives, because we are at our hearts selfish. And so we have like this conflict that's happening in every marriage, and some, of course, much more difficult than others. We don't really feel that our needs are being met. And so because my needs aren't being met, then I have a hard time responding the way that I should to you. And so I wait for, you know, for you to meet my needs. And so then I can turn around and meet your needs. But at the same time, you know, you're waiting for me. I mean, it's just very complex. And that really is the tension that happens in most marriages. And if my spouse fails to come through in a way that, you know, satisfies me, then I back off. Or maybe even I attack. I protect. And so what happens is that instead of this growing trust that leads to oneness, because I'm giving to you and you're giving to me and we're starting to trust each other, instead of that, we start, you know, attacking and pulling away. And instead of trust, then fear comes into the equation. Fear enters the relationship, and not trust. Insecurity. Remember, we talked about last week that, you know, for a lady in particular, and this, but it's true for all of us, but for a lady in particular, security is like the biggest need that we would have. And insecurity is just right there. And so now all of a sudden that's broken. And so instead of being able to, you know, naturally desire to give myself, now actually I start to protect a little bit more and I back off a little bit more. So we end up playing this kind of back and forth, wait and see. Probably all of us go into marriage guarded, sort of protective, because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't really know what's to expect, and we want to give ourselves completely. But if you look back, you know, on, you know, your early marriages, you'll see some sort of guardedness. You're feeling it out, and you're figuring out how all this works together. So what's the solution? Let me give you three things, and then I'm going to give you another text. We're going to talk about five other things, all right? So eight things here quick before we're done. But first of all, let me just sort of lay the theological or the foundational, the philosophical foundation for this. Number one, the solution is this. Realize that for the believer, we must find ultimate significance and security in Christ. I don't know how to emphasize this any more than just to say it so sincerely to you. We have to foundationally find our ultimate significance and security in Christ. It's really important. It's important that we've got this clear. The most accepting wife in the world can never completely meet her husband's need for significance. And the reason is because of sin. It really makes a mess of stuff. And so even though we can find the most, you know, completely giving wife, there's going to be some point when the needs aren't met. And the most loving husband in the world can never completely meet his wife's need for security. Sin won't allow us to respond completely, unconditionally, and selflessly. So at the very foundation for everybody, we're going to have to realize and place our ultimate significance and find it in the security of Christ. Number two, give yourself to your spouse fully, unconditionally, unreservedly, and unselfishly. We're going to have to make this commitment. I want to talk about it here for a minute, but I mean, it means no matter how they respond, it's not waiting to see what they're going to do when I do this. I mean, it's just all in. Give yourself completely. And this is hard. Because you feel like you're walking off a cliff. I mean, especially if you've already been burned along the way, or you've got prior insecurities. I mean, it really literally feels like I'm stepping out over a cliff, and if I'm not caught by my spouse, who I believe loves me, if they're not there for me, then what's going to happen? I've talked about, if I can kind of make a sort of a visual picture for you about this, I've talked about it in a lot of different occasions in this way. I mean, and you might even write down a couple things, make your own little picture about this, but if you can kind of imagine a spouse, a husband or wife, standing on the, we're going to call this the cliff of security, the cliff of safety, and out over the cliff of safety is the valley or the abyss of rejection. And this is not a perfect illustration. It's a little bit goofy, but bear with me on this. And out over the cliff of rejection is your spouse. And they're swinging on a trapeze. I mean, I told you it wasn't a perfect illustration. Okay, but somehow, you know, they're out there and they're waiting and they're kind of inviting you to give yourself wholly and unconditionally and unreservedly to give yourself. But listen, every single one of us is standing on the cliff of safety, and there's some hesitancy. Because we know, we believe, we want to trust that if I step out over this valley, that they're going to be there for me with everything that I have. I want to believe that, but I'm still looking down to the valley of rejection. And if you've already been there, it's even scarier. And so we naturally want to back up, right? We back up into a little bit more safety. But backing up, listen, backing up never leads to oneness. If I can add one little picture to this, one little piece to this little example, I want you to imagine a rope. We're going to call this the rope of love. And it goes from God our Father, and it wraps around you. And what it says to us, this is putting my significance and my meaning and my security not in somebody else. As much as I love somebody else and as much as I trust them, listen, I have to ultimately always put my full security in somebody who I know will always love. And so we wrap this rope of love around us. And then because of, I trust the person here, but I know that I'm called to give myself, I'm willing now to step out over this abyss. And I don't know if you're a bungee jumper or not, but it probably feels a little bit like that, right? And you jump out, and I've never bungee jumped. Anybody bungee jumps around here? A few people? No, nobody. And we step out, and there's a sense of free fall, right? Because you're going to feel that. But you know that God's always there. God's always holding us. And listen, you guys, we're all different about this. In every relationship, we're a little bit different. I mean, some people, you know, that you don't have a lot of those insecurities. And you're like gung-ho. You're like, man, let's go. You jump out, no problem. But that's not everybody. There's others that are more cautious. But listen, the call of God towards oneness is the willingness to step out completely giving ourselves. And the only way that can happen is if we understand that God is the one that I'm going to look to for safety. So realize that for the believer, we must find ultimate significance and security in Christ. Number two, give yourself to your spouse fully, unconditionally, unreservedly, and unselfishly. And then number three, depend on God to meet your personal needs, the needs that your spouse cannot. I want you to turn with me to one more text. Would you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3? I'd really like you to look at this, all right? So if you can, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to just talk through these verses for a minute, and then we're going to finish by putting them all together, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3. Put them all together, and I'm going to give you five things. It's, I hope, very practical right here at the end. First seven verses of this chapter is talking about the marriage relationship. I'm not going to read them. You can go back. Particularly, there's some instructions to wives. In fact, even wives whose husband is not a believer. There's some very specific instructions and help for you, verses 1 through 7. But I'm going to pick up after that. Verse 8, actually, Peter changes the topic. All right, so he broadens out the topic, but it certainly continues to include marriages, and so that's the reason why I'm going to talk about it in this context. But let me read verse 8 and 9. Finally, all right, so I'm summing all this up. Peter's saying, summary of all this thing that I just talked about. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Man, there's so much powerful, important stuff in here. Can I just talk through the verses? Make sure you look at them phrase by phrase, and then we'll put this all together. This is what Peter says to sum it all up. First of all, you need to have one mind. I mean, that's what we've been talking about, this oneness, this unity of mind. By the way, one mind, unity of mind, the word specifically has to do with harmony. All right, so it's not talking about you're exactly the same, but it's a cooperation in the midst of diversity. In fact, that's how most marriages are, right? In the midst of diversity, we're different. We're able to cooperate together. That's unity. So harmony. Harmony means different pitches that blend. I think that's a healthy marriage. So be of one mind. Be pitiful is the word the King James uses. And it means a tender heart toward another. How much difference would that make in a lot of struggling marriages? If we would just have a tender heart toward one another. Old King James word, we'd be pitiful. You know, too often conflicts come into marriages and there's not a tender heart towards each other. There's a hard heart that happens. And that hard heart really begins to infiltrate like every conversation, every word, every phrase. If we could just listen and obey this, be tender-hearted towards each other. Be courteous. Has the idea of humility. Humility is the foundation for courtesy, right? Courtesy is putting others above yourself. That's humility. And not returning evil for evil or railing for railing. We actually could use the word insult. We're not giving insult for insult. I mean, how many marriages, that's how it happens. Just insult after insult. You tell me this, I tell you that. And we got to turn off this bickering, this lobbying of hurtful words at each other. And instead it says responding with blessing, responding with grace. Even when someone else has hurt you and you've had the wound that's been lobbed at you, instead we reply with blessing. And then here's like the whole thing. I think it's so amazing. It says knowing that when we reply with blessing, because that's the kind of people we're called to be, that's the end of verse 9, we're called to be the kind of people that would return blessing for cursing. So when we do this, then you will inherit a blessing. Wow. It doesn't matter what you're experiencing in your marriage. It doesn't matter how difficult it seems. It doesn't matter if you feel like, hey, listen, I'm the one that's giving and giving and giving, and they just seem to be taking and taking. Listen, what this passage says is that when you respond with blessing, you will inherit the blessing. You will have God's blessing. So if I can wrap all this up, all right? I want to give you five practical, biblical steps that lead to oneness. I think they're a compilation of all these things we've talked about over the last 2 weeks. Here they are. Go to war every day against the selfish patterns of life that will rob your soul and will suck life out of your marriage. And this has got to be a battle we wake up fighting every single day. It's the whole point. I mean, I think it's the whole teaching of Ephesians 5. And by the way, this is for everybody, not just for couples. The essence of sin is self-centeredness. The essence of sin is self-centeredness. And the more you make your life about you, the more miserable a person that you're going to be. You're going to be angry, and you're going to be anxious, and you're going to be lonely, and you're going to be miserable, and everything's going to be hard for you. In fact, if you evaluate your life, and you know, maybe even the last months or years, and if your life is characterized by angry, anxious, lonely, miserable, and everything is hard for you, then I would encourage you to, you're going to have to look back and kind of check the self-focus meter, the self-focus gauge. And you got to be very careful. You got to look out for this, because the whole thrust of our world is that you should be for you. So not only do we have our natural selfishness that comes directly from our sin nature, every single person in here battles this. Nobody gets out of this like, hey, that's not me. We all are naturally selfish. But on top of that, everything about our world is feeding it. It's feeding it. Man, you got to look out for yourself, because nobody else is going to look out for you. If you don't look out for yourself, you're in trouble. Who else is going to do it? Hey, I'm trying to help here, but some of us here are bringing into your marriage the idea that your spouse exists to make you happy. Where did you get that? This is not at all how the Bible describes marriage. Your marriage exists to help you to be holy. But it never says to exist to make you happy. Now there should be happiness and fulfillment in our marriage, but that comes as a result of, it's not come because this is what you expect. In fact, no wonder some people are so angry. So much of the anger in our world is tied in with this belief that you're the point of it all. Hey, listen, that's not the way to life. To die to self is the only way to actually live. But man, we just kind of grow up with this idea that I'm the point of it all. And we come into marriage with this idea that it's going to revolve around me. And when that happens, then everybody's miserable. Number two, establish an atmosphere of trust. One of the biggest reasons why a spouse has a hard time opening up is if they're just not sure that they can trust you to protect them, protect their thoughts. And man, this is so powerful and so common. Your spouse needs to know that you will not become defensive, and that you will not attack them, and that you will not use this against them later. There's just this trust that has to develop. Number three, don't save emotional bullets. Because emotional bullets are trust destroyers. You know how we kind of save up each little irritation till we, you know, accumulate a whole pile of stuff? And then all of a sudden something happens, and maybe it's actually kind of small. And I mean, we talk about, you know, we use the word gunny sacking, right? It's like, you know, I don't deal with stuff as it comes. We don't resolve it as it comes, but I also don't forget it. And so everything that happens, I kind of pick it up and I put it in the gunny sack, and I put it in the gunny sack, and I put it in the gunny sack, until all of a sudden, you know, I walk in the room and my wife says something, I'm go boom, right? So you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Well, it came from, I've been storing this stuff up all along, and all of a sudden something triggered and the whole thing unloads. I want to hurt you because you've hurt me. I mean, so many couples deal with their problems by avoiding them and running away from their issues and pretending that somehow they don't exist, or they'll sort of disappear over time. The issues are not resolved. Sin is not confessed. Forgiveness is not given. And yet the problems are expected to kind of fade away as time rolls on. Listen, time is not a magic formula. Letting time go by does nothing to resolve the problem. It solves nothing. All right, so resolve issues. Don't save emotional bullets. Number four, seek to understand, not to be understood. If you've ever found yourself saying, man, you just don't understand. If I can just say gently, they may not. In fact, they probably don't. But that's not the point. There's no solutions there. It only leads us back to kind of that self-focused life. Listen, the point of communication is seeking to understand, not to be understood. And as long as we get preoccupied primarily with being understood, then we're going to end up miserable and overcome with self-pity and withdrawn. But listen, on the positive side, this means that when we become engrossed with what makes my spouse tick and what they like and what they dislike and what they fear and what their worries are and what their dreams are and what things that they believe in and why they feel this way. And when we start figuring that out, then oneness grows and trust grows. We seek to understand, not to be understood. And then five, we keep working at it every day, intentionally, patiently, persistently. I want to read, as we're finishing, I want to read just a little bit of a longer article. I don't normally try to read a longer section, but I'm telling you, this is packed full of every sentence helpful. It's way better than I could say it, so I'm just going to read this for you. This is by a lady named Meg Wallace. And it's about this idea of that marriage takes work. And if you could catch on each little piece of it, some of these things I hope will hit straight home. Marriage takes work. I'm not talking about the occasional act of service of helping clean the house, going to get the car washed, figuring out who takes the trash out or who cleans the toilets. I mean, all those things we have to figure out, and they're work too. I'm not talking about the effort or time it takes to figure out how to get consistent date nights. The challenges of figuring out how to raise kids together or working together to decide on what kind of house to buy, figuring out work schedules, when and where to vacation, or even how often to visit the in-laws. I'm talking about grueling, gut-wrenching, goes against everything you feel work. I'm talking about choosing to daily lay down your life for another, looking for ways to love, to pursue, and being relentless to leave no room for distance. This kind of work is staying in conversations that are extremely difficult. Learning to have the self-control to know when to pause those conversations, and then exercising the diligence to pick it back up again. I'm talking about constantly thinking past what their mouth is saying to seek out what it is their heart is saying. I'm talking about loving when the other is unlovable and respecting when the other is not respectable. This kind of work is being exhausted from the day's events, yet still making time to be present, to connect, to see, to listen, and to be a friend. It's work to truly forgive. And it's beyond challenging to continue to walk in that forgiveness again and again, refusing to hold on to past wrongs or hang them over their head. This kind of work in marriage is painful, but yet it produces a bond that compares with no other. It brings about character and joy and honor and patience and perseverance and maturity. Pressing on through the hardships of marriages not only binds two people's heart together in an indescribably beautiful, scar-filled unity, but ultimately sanctifies us and causes our lives to look more and more like Jesus. Hey, listen, this is the experience of every good marriage that I know. It's work. And some seasons of life are going to be more work than others. And it's going to be over and over again. But I want you to know that the conflict of your life and the conflict of your marriage does not mean that you guys are heading in the opposite directions. And it doesn't mean that you have to live in a sad state moving forward. The conflict in your marriage, if you'll work through it, if you'll allow those tensions to rub together in order to continue to identify my idols and continue to identify my selfishness, and if you'll stay at it, it'll bring about a beauty. A beauty that says, we have stayed together. We have worked through it. And in that space, it has developed these things that couldn't have been developed in any other way, this honor and character and joy and patience. It binds two people together in an indescribably beautiful, scar-filled unity. But that's what sanctifies us and causes our lives to look more and more like Jesus. Hey, listen, my friends, couples that are here, fellow laborers in the work of a marriage, God has a great plan for your future, and He has a great plan for your marriage. Don't settle for anything less than God's full blessing. I urge you, I encourage you to, if you find yourself today and you're not at peace with your spouse, man, drop whatever plans you have and say, I got to deal with this. Begin it with prayer. I said that last week. Begin with prayer. Ask the Lord to change your heart first. Find out what it is you need to change, where you need to grow. But don't waste any time. Don't give any space for distance. Pursue God. Pursue each other. Give yourself to each other, and God will bless. It is His promise. All right, would you bow your heads with me? Boy, I've been praying that today would be a day that would soften our hearts. Soften our hearts towards God and His plan for us, His clear instructions for us. And maybe for some, it would be a day to soften our hearts towards our spouse. This morning, just in the quietness of some time to evaluate, do a little bit of heart inventory. There are probably some here that God has identified, and you would say, I've got some work to do. God's convicted me about my selfishness. And I want to start making some changes today. Let me give you just a minute to talk with God about that. Agree with Him. It's really tragic anytime we hear God's word and it doesn't change us. So I hope God's word is changing some things. Would you agree with Him today about what He's trying to tell you and teach you? Tell Him you're listening and you want to grow. For some here, you know, the first step in getting things right in your marriage is going to be getting things right with God. You'll have a very difficult time facing the challenges of your marriage if you're going at it alone. You just desperately need God's help. I wonder if there might be some that would say, man, I know this. I really need to put God in the right place in my life. I wonder if there might be some that'd be willing to raise your hand and say, Pastor Gary, would you just pray for me about this? I know that's the first step for me. Just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. I won't embarrass you or call you out. I just want to pray. Lord, I thank You for the work that You're doing in our lives, in our church, in our marriages. I know that you're honored by each one that came today to hear, to listen. And we don't want to be just hearers of the word, but we want to be doers as well. Help us not to be deceivers of our own selves, thinking that this doesn't apply, or maybe it applies to somebody else. So Lord, continue to do your work of strengthening marriages, because we know how important it is. It's important for these families, these children that are represented here in this place. I mean, it's so critical. It's important for our church. I mean, the stability of a church is connected with the strength of its families. And not just that families stay together, but they're strong and loving and growing examples of what Christ can do. And Lord, I would ask you for that kind of fruit in the life of this church. And then Lord, we know it's broader than that. I mean, it impacts this island. Strong families impact our island and this region, the islands around us. So God, help us to be a place where the family is lifted up, is encouraged, it's supported with everything that we can do. And then we're taught so that we would identify and grow. I pray that would be happening today. And as we think on these things in the week to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.